Welcome to Harvest World Assembly, where the word comes like fresh bread from the ovens of heaven. And as you listen to God's servant, Pastor Gwenga Shafe, keep these words as they purify you in this journey of destiny.
Hallelujah. Are you happy to be alive? Shout a big hallelujah. Shout a big hallelujah. Shout a big hallelujah. Say, open the gates of righteousness. Say that the righteous nation that keepeth truth may enter in. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll take just one verse. Matthew chapter 5, and from verse 5. So, this service is tagged the Feast of Eagles. So, we are going to be looking at what eagles feast on. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the scripture says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Hallelujah. The word blessed is the word Makarios. Makarios. Maybe we should have a conference and call it the Makarios Conference. Amen. Hallelujah. It means fortunate. Happy. Someone so fortunate that he has to be envied. Makarios. Please tell your neighbor Makarios. Tell your neighbor you are so blessed. Blessed enough to be envied. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So don't tell. I'm just a messenger. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated for a few minutes. Now I'm aware that we have a bit of some technical issues online. So this is why you need to be in church. Amen. Because the network will do what it will do. Amen. It's not the devil. It's just what it is. Amen. Hallelujah. Are we live on Mixella? All right. So today we are talking about meekness. And there's someone in this church by that name. Amen. So please make sure she gets the message. Amen. You see, one of the reasons why I love the scriptures, not just by way of reading, but by way of meditation. One of the reasons why I love listening to the scriptures and just meditating on it is because of the simplicity and yet powerful way with which Jesus communicates. Jesus is an excellent communicator. And when you speak to a philosopher, many times people struggle with his simplicity because they think that when you study the 48 laws of power, and if you're a student of Machiavelli, one of the principles in this school of thought, I'm a student there. I've been a student there, so I know. I've read those materials. One of the principles in the 48 laws of power is that you must always sound vague when you speak. When I say vague, when you are talking, mama, you're just like, what is she saying? Like, it's as if you are talking on top of their heads. Mama is saying something, but nobody understands. So the principle is that when you speak in vague words or language, people don't understand you, so they will respect you. If I simply come here and I say Jesus is Lord forever and ever, everybody say amen. We like that pastor. Like, during my pastor's absence, see, pastor is very simple. He likes to. So I have decided to go back to my teachings on Machiavelli now. So I will start preaching very big, grammar, and you will now know that I actually went to school. Some people did not know I went to school. So I'm here to tell you from this service, you start hearing big English. So there's a principle, that principle states that you should be vague. That whenever you are in a meeting, you're in a, and that's why you notice that every profession have their own language. Whether for those of us like myself in project management and human resource, we have our language. When you come into our midst and we start talking about iterations, start talking about life cycles, you've heard those things before, but you don't know the context with which we are using those. So, or when we are talking about HR, there are terms. So you are not an HR expert because you are in the department. You are in HR because you understand the language. It's the same way some people have been Christians for a long time, but they still don't understand the language of the kingdom. Are you with me? So they still expect God to bend to them, but God doesn't have to speak your language. There's a language of the kingdom. And one of those emphasis in terms of communication is meekness. So let's look at meekness. The scripture says that blessed are the meek. Now, the fact that Jesus is making this statement suggests to us that this is not a suggestion. Jesus says that a man who is meek will be blessed by God. He said it. Have you ever been in the office and a decision was about to be made about a particular staff, and even though the staff was guilty of, maybe it was an error, a technical mistake, and they were like, oh, it should be dismissed, and people just rose up and say, no. It should be reprimanded, not fired. Why? So there is, when a man is not in authority, when a man is like me, for example, not in authority, you have no power, you have no authority. Nobody leans on you to get direction or some form of guidance in anything. What you can have is humility at the most. But when a man has influence and power, what he requires is not humility alone, he needs meekness. Because meekness is tested wherever there is power. You need to understand this. Meekness is evident and tested only where there is power. If there is no power, you cannot test meekness. And that's why the first thing you need to understand when it comes to the subject of meekness is that God is meek. And what that means is that God is not brutal in the use of his power. Even though he is God, he can decide in his mind that Satan should no longer exist. He can decide. Look at the way he decided to just, you know, despite all what Pharaoh was doing, it seemed that he was actually fighting with Pharaoh. God was not fighting with Pharaoh, he was playing with him. If God wanted to fight with Pharaoh, Pharaoh would... He did just one small thing. Historians are still struggling with it. Say, he killed all the first sons. He said, I have many powers. What did I do to this one that all their children are dying? If I touch you, the scripture says that when God comes down from heaven and touches the mountains, say it melts. It just touches the mountain. You know that mountain that if you hit your head against it, you die immediately. He says when God touches the mountains, it melts. So what quantum level of power are we talking about? So you need to be a physicist to be able to calculate that one, or a geographer to say, the weight and the depth of this thing, and somebody touches it and it melts. So I want you to imagine the weight of that kind of power. And yet, God is not brutal. In fact, God said to us at some point, he said, come to me with your strong reasons. God wants you to engage him. Come and talk to me like, okay, this thing you really want to do, tell me why. And then when you tell him why, you now realize that your reason is not strong enough. Sometimes when we're in some of our seminar classes, PhD seminar classes, or when I'm talking to my professor, he said, you know what, you should focus on something you are passionate about. You know, but you know, passion in the content creation world is different from passion in the academy. You may be passionate about something that is dead, dead on arrival. So when my supervisor says to me, I want you to focus on something you are passionate about, because at some point in your research, you will get frustrated. The frustration might be coming from me. It might be coming from your respondents. It might be coming from ASU strike. It might come from anything. So you need to have, you need to be involved in something that you are passionate about. If not, you will just walk away. At the same time, that is just words for the camera, the optics, you know. The reality of the matter is that you must find a line between passion and what you are really expected to. There is an expectation they have of you. They won't tell you. You went to the lab, to your drawing board, and you used ChatGPT. Give me 10 research topics in the field of anatomy. And they told you, say, oh, this is for a PhD work. He gave you 10 things. That's okay. Give it a Nigerian context. It gives you, okay. You now take 5 of those things. You take it to your professor. Your professor looks at it. Now, a man who is not meek, he looks at it, tears it, and gives it. Say, wait, take it, get out. I remember when I was doing my master's, I made reference to a particular scholar, I made a statement. Then the man used his red biro and he circled an entire paragraph and he said, lies, lies, in capital, lies, blood red. He wrote it for lies, lies. He said, and I wrote, but you're a pastor, where did you get that? he said, I want to see where you got these lies from. You know, when I saw that today, I don't like that. So I made an entire paragraph without referring to any scholarly work. Look, I'm talking about man to man. I'm talking about why many of us have resistance in the place of prayer. That when God says, bring forth your strong reasons. Eh? It's not only God that asks for reasons. Man also, within certain contexts, will tell you, tell me why this thing is true. So at my level, I'm expected to be able to argue with my professor. You know what I did? I didn't answer that question. Where he said, you know the mistake some of my colleagues, they tell, answer, this one is from this one. I just left it. I rewrote the whole chapter. And I expunged that one. I put it on top of the one he wrote, the other. He read it. He didn't talk about that one again. Sometimes in the process of writing certain things, you may miss out on the authority who made that statement. And he knows that authority, but he will not tell you. Because he will tell you that, I expect you to do your research. This is a research work. I'm not here to spoon feed you. Unfortunately, all the people we are researching on, they are all dead. I am trying to explain to you that, okay, so we had a chat last night. It was like, oh, I want you to look at this research. This, he gave me about 5 of them. Say, study this one, study this. He didn't even say study, he just gave it to me. Say, these are ideas. And I said, okay, I will start reading up on this. And I said, there are suggestions. And I wrote again, said there are suggestions. I said, I am happy to follow in your guidance. He read it, he did not say anything again. I said, me that I was a politician. Before I came back, this is my second time in the world. When I was in South Korea, I was a politician. You want to use my head. Sir, anything you say, I will do. I didn't graduate. I'm not here to be. Look, I don't have passion again. Do you understand? I don't have passion. I have you. So you can tell me what you want. So why am I saying this? You cannot find meekness. It has to be defined within a particular context. And what is that? Power. Sometimes I walk into some of the offices of my professor. When I come and say, they are professors, they just give me 5. Once they shake me, you start gisting. I can't do that, my professor. The least I can do is once I greet him, I ask about his family, I talk to him, I ask him if everything is okay, then I sit down. And I wait for him to say, okay, go ahead. So there's power in that room. Amen. So, but I also refuse to be intimidated. Others rush in and rush out. I wait for 5 minutes. Sometimes I think about what I want to discuss with him. I don't go there if I'm not ready. You don't come into the presence of the king without having thought through. This is why many people are losing relevance. You can't call somebody in authority and you align him to it. So why did you call? Even if the person wants to talk to you and gist with you, say, ah, sorry, pastor, before we gist, this is why I'm calling. Then he will sit up. Okay, what's the matter? But you call somebody and you think the person has the time to talk for 10 minutes. He doesn't have that time. Your call is a distraction. Within the context of you making that call, it now takes a level of meekness for the person to be willing to bend towards you and listen. Meekness is a very strong determinant of who qualifies for power. Many pray and say, Lord, anoint me, anoint me. God is looking at meekness. You can't. Meekness is controlled power. You need to understand this. Meekness is humility defined as controlled power. That means you have the power to destroy. You have the power to make alive. You have the power to kill. And yet you choose to be ordinary. And let me tell you, this is a requirement by heaven. God calls the meek man what? Blessed. Because it takes a lot to be given power and not be brutal with it. If you trained your wife through school and before you married her, you said, it takes a lot of grace for you not to say, I trained you to school. Ah, let's leave the brothers. Sisters, it takes a lot of power and, sorry, meekness for you not to tell a man, I knew where you started from. And I struggled with you. I waited. I suffered. Yes, I suffered with you. It takes... it's just like, you know... you know, sometimes if you are someone that likes to call your wife like pet names and all those things you people like, sweetheart and all of that, then one day you forgot. You now call her first name. You now say, Busayo. Look, Busayo, let me tell you my mind. Say, hey. Yeah, when did... You? She will call her friend. Can you believe it? Is that not your name? Like... He called you Musa. Is that not your name? So you now, I will take questions later. So you people make a big deal out of nothing. Like in your like, is that not your name? Okay. So share you here now. Share you see what I'm saying now. I'm telling you that meekness. Do you have anything to say that may be beneficial to the people? You know, sometimes we look for meekness in very strange places. You know, God looks for it in strange places. And many times, meekness can be 100% tested in a controlled environment. You know, in science, in research, especially in the sciences, we have the control group. We have the... experiment group. Alright? So there is a group, let's assume you want to test the effect of placebo on a particular subject. So there are some people who believe that once you give them an injection, they will recover, they will get better. So they will say, okay, let's test it. Give me 20 subjects. 10 will believe that except they take injections, the malaria will not go away. Then they get 10 other people, give them Coartem. They want to test, you know, but they will not tell, we are not going to tell those 10 people we are giving injections that what is in that thing is just water. But they will see us, you know, drawing out something from the bottle that looks like Artemether lumefantrine, you know. So we'll draw something. Are you ready? Say yes. The psychological effect of being given an injection. You know, the doctor tried to convince you that you didn't have malaria. I said, no, this, whenever I feel like this, it's malaria. You are not a doctor. You know, based on how you feel, you. So if you know what's wrong, why are you here? Just like you coming to the pastor and telling him why you must marry this person. You don't need to come to me.
In fact, the issue of who you marry is your decision. Just make sure that you are either marrying someone that can enhance your destiny or you are marrying a prayer point. So you choose. So you may. So those guys that are giving the set of injections are the control group. Those who are giving the proper treatment are on the other side. So one of the areas where we can really test meekness is in a controlled environment. And in this context, what am I talking about? Provocation. An environment where there's intense provocation. And I want you to please note what I'm saying. It's like I'm being too simple, Abby. So let me take it up, because some of you are now looking at me like I don't know how to speak English. I'm going to move it up, and I will use the language of research so that you'll be forced to go and listen to the message again. Thank God the biochemists, they are here, and they will. Anyway, I make mistakes, just be saying fire on fire. Now, what did I just say? I said the best environment to test meekness is in an environment where there's what? Provocation. Intense provocation. Where something is, the environment is not good, it's not healthy, or maybe somebody is like, not. It may not even be like deliberate provocation. Maybe someone is trying to give you an advice. I hope you all know that nobody likes to be advised. Oh, nobody likes to be corrected. Let me put it that way. Even no matter how humble you are. Pastor, I don't know. Based on your message last week, that if we see you doing anything, we should let you know. Pastor, I observed that you always strain your hands like this. You need to tone it down. Like when I asked you to advise me, did I tell you to, okay, I should just be walking like a statue. Say, Pastor, you can say what you want to say in 5 minutes. You don't need to keep using so many examples. You know, maybe you should watch the message of Samadhi Eme, and if you see how they... I say, sorry, have you done membership class? He says, yes. You've done membership class. Pastor, please, let me delete his name. Yeah, I don't remember. In other words, when I said advise me, I did not mean it. Nobody likes to be corrected. Even Jesus. Peter corrected Jesus. Jesus called him Satan. Did you understand? I don't want you to beat yourself up, but I want you to make a decision to grow. Meekness is power. This is one of the items that senior management, people in organizations look at before they appoint somebody to a senior level. They look at you sometimes. Can you control yourself if you are angry? There was a man in the scripture that was referred to as the meekest man on earth. Who was that man? Moses. Why do you think he was referred to as the meekest man? Because the people he fought so hard to bring out of Egypt, they kept pushing his buttons. They kept pushing the limits. They kept provoking. He just wakes up one morning. They have started with his wife. Can you imagine praying all through the night? Just wake up. Some people call you and say, come. Are you not from Ethiopia? Say, do you know what God's servant said? He said, no, none of us must marry house. Must marry. Say, so you cannot be here. The law is the law. The law has no respect of persons. Please pack your bag. My husband is sleeping. We don't care. Go. Meanwhile, I'm looking at this guy that when we brought him from Egypt, he was kneeling down and saying, thank you, Moses. Thank you, Moses. Thank you, Moses. He was crying. Now he can talk. The man has developed wings. He has wings now to challenge the man of God and tell him that his wife is from Ohafia. You see, you really don't know people until they are very comfortable. You know a certain part of them when they are happy. You also know a certain part of them when they are angry. You need both. Why was it that Moses was referred to as the meekest man on earth? Because despite, go and check every moment where he was provoked, Moses was able to control himself, except in one situation. And that one situation cost him his life and ministry. Now, for those of us, I believe God is raising all of us to become leaders in the future, whether as parents or we are going to be starting our own businesses, whether even as Christians. I want you to know that if Satan tests you, please hear what I'm saying now. If Satan attempts to bring you down through spiritual attacks and he fails, he will raise the warfare on the premises of your character. And there is something about warfare that comes at the character level. His goal is not to make you offend God. His goal is also to disqualify you. Because there is a level of deviation that comes from the area of character that makes God turn his back. I was listening to a pastor 3 days ago. This is a black American pastor. And the pastor was preaching and he said, there is nowhere in the Bible where Jesus said, don't fornicate. He said, anybody should show him. He said, in fact, the Bible generally is not against unmarried people having sexual intimacy. He said it. He's a Baptist pastor. The Baptist people in Nigeria, they are all going to heaven. No? See those ones in America. I think we need to apply control group and this thing to sort them. We need to know who are among them. When he said it, you know the shock on my face, like. And he had a case, so. You know, you can use the Bible to say anything you like. He said the Greek word that was used, you know, why people want to deceive, they will start using Greek. He said the word that was used, porno, which is the word for pornography, which as specifically any time the word fornication was used, the word was porno, which is where you get the word pornography. He said that has to do with what? Maybe going to a harlot. That you pay, not consensual. Did you see his argument? Are you still here? Church is quiet too. Are you? I hope. Should I go on? Now, so can you see the argument? He said, I am not saying you should not live holy. I'm just telling you that if you are dating someone and you decide this is what you want to do, if it's consensual, it's not a sin. Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall return, will he find faith? Now we need to take that statement and now teach on it that when Jesus said, will I find faith? What exactly was he talking about? Because it is not faith for miracles. He wasn't talking about faith for miracles. There is a level of deviation that a man can attain, even as a man of God. He now arrogates to himself the power to misinterpret scriptures. Meanwhile, the Jesus, our Lord, he said specifically to John, if any man adds to this revelation, then he procured, he stipulated the punishment. He said, I will take his part out of the out of life. He said, if any man now takes out. So there's a taking out, there's a adding. Now, the thing with adding may not necessarily have to do with introducing other books, like 6 and 7 books of Moses or Maccabees or all those things. No. It may have more to do with giving a new interpretation to what the Lord is very explicit and clear about. It is what it is. Just take it. Many stumbled. The scripture spoke about Eve, that Eve stumbled because of the simplicity that was in Christ. Have you read that scripture before? Have you read it before? Have you read it before? Okay. Because you read the scripture, and what you thought was that, it was just Satan really meant to destroy her. Let me show you the scripture. It's in Corinthians. I think it should be 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah.
11, right? Yeah. Let's read 2 Corinthians 11 very quickly. It's good. This is why we asked that we should all read the Bible. So let's read verse 3. Now, if you have this let's read it in a simpler version, New King James Version. You see, because sometimes you see certain stories in the Bible, and you may think that what you think may be the real reason why a person made a particular mistake or got something right was because of what you think it was. But look at what 2 Corinthians 11:3. Do we have the scriptures or should I read? You don't have it. All right, let me read 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear... Okay, this is the King James. If anyone has another version, just get ready. But I fear lest by any means that this, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so that your minds may be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ. Who has a simpler version? Huh? Please let us hear what NIV says. Please get up and
but I am afraid
that I am afraid
just as Eve was deceived by the serpent
cunning. Like, what is the word, another word for cunning? Deceitfulness, deception. Yeah,
your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
Now, do we have the Amplified or what other version? Wait, hold on. Gospel. Passion, go ahead. Hold on.
Passion translation. But now I am afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent clever lies.
Clever lies. Clever. Alright.
Your thoughts may be corrupted.
The things I'm thinking about.
And you may lose your single-hearted devotion and pure love for Christ.
Are you with me? Okay, which version is this? Good news.
I am afraid that your minds will be corrupted and that you will abandon your full and pure devotion to Christ in the same way that Eve was deceived by the snake's clever lies.
Now, one of the, unfortunately, the scriptures are not up. Message. Thank you.
Sorry. That's gone off. And now I am I'm afraid that exactly as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth patter, you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ.
Are you seeing something? What are we saying here? God, Paul was teaching and he tried to juxtapose two concepts together. That Eve, even though she fell, and we looked at her like, oh, she was deceived. Paul was showing us another parallel. That many times when we think something is too simple, we fall. Haven't you failed a test before that you knew the answer? But the question looked somehow simple. Explain the process, the chemical process of one question. You know it. The answer is somewhere in your head, but at best a summary. This thing is simple. The scripture talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? If you believe, you shall be saved. Huh? I believe I am saved. Then I begin to listen to the serpent. I believe I am saved. Where I am in my life, God brought me into the garden. I am secure. I have everything I want. So I can dance to secular music. I believe I am saved. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All your dance steps are gotten from the world. I believe I am saved. Are you still here? I believe I am saved. The Bible is not the only word of God. Ah!
So you will become deceived because Christ is not difficult. Christ is easy. Jesus says, believe. Because of that, God becomes very careful about introducing you into the realm of power. Listen to me, we are now in a season where, as a believer, you must walk in power. You must walk in power. Now, somebody went online and said that sexual intimacy between unmarried people is not a sin. The man was somewhere in America. I don't even know his name now. I just remember. The thing came to me in Lagos. Are you with me? See the way Satan gave that message wings. I was just on YouTube. The thing just came up. Like what? I thought it was all those outlier titles that YouTubers used to make you want to just watch the video. The guy actually said they played the whole message. So the devil is coming closer. Huh? The way the serpent came closer. He's coming closer to us now. You will not be able to see the fingers of the enemy if you are somebody that upholds a level of power. Maybe you are a parent. Maybe you are a team leader in your office. You will not be able to see that kind of warfare if you are full of yourself. If Eve was holding a very privileged position, number one, she's the mother of all mankind. She's the mother. She's the first woman. Also, she was given the privilege to support and establish and make the ministry of Adam become fruitful. Adam could not have done it alone. If that's why God gave him a woman. So the woman is not subservient to the man in terms of how we try to make it look like she's just a woman. She's not just a woman. The one who created the woman saw a need for it. So she's not just a woman because you can't create nothing. Because sometimes people just want to talk down you and make you feel like you are not really. Please, the men will handle it. You can go. I want to be here. I want to hear what people say. Don't let Paul said, don't let any man look down on you. That's what he said to Timothy. And I'm saying to you, ladies, too, don't let any man, because some of you have some men in your offices that still somewhere in their tone, you are hearing, she's a woman, don't worry, let her be. Come on, say the Lord rebuke you. What does it mean to be meek? It means to be gentle on a corporate level. It means to be humble on a corporate level. It means not to be self-assertive, to assert yourself, to throw your weight in a conversation. You can be in a conversation and be quiet. It means to have strength under control. Praise God. That means even when you are provoked, you just maintain some silence. Just, you know. I know it's not easy, so don't worry. Now, the thing about Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, is that he has not asked us to model anything for which he has not given us a demonstration for. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A lot of people are in church, but they are not taking his yoke. You see why many Christians are unfruitful. The essence of being a Christian and coming to God and being in church is so that you can take his yoke, not your yoke. And you must take something. No? You don't understand. You must take something. Eh? Is it not this life? You must take something. And Jesus said, instead of taking up your own challenges and your problems over your head and trying to figure it out, Jesus said, take my yoke. And there's a reason. So when you take my yoke, he said, what's the next thing I want you to do? I want you to learn from me. How do you learn from him? When you sit in church like this, you learn the word of God. You study the word of God at home. You obey the word of God. You are in a healthy spiritual community where there's accountability. All right? Not a system that is witchcraft oriented. Because there's something we call charismatic witchcraft, where only what the pastor says stands. That's charismatic witchcraft. He said, learn of me. Two things already. He said, for I am what? I am gentle and humble in my heart. Huh? In King James, he says, I am meek. The word? Aha. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. I have strength under control. The giver of life could have looked at all the Pharisees and Sadducees and with a blink of his eye, obliterate them. But if he does that, who will kill him? Who will present him to the Romans? He needs somebody who can say, who is so angry enough to say this man must die. He said, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. Also, the word meekness also suggests not arrogant. What does it mean to be arrogant? You are full of yourself and you show it with a particular attitude. So, young man, I want to ask you a question. How long have you been working here? Say 7 years. You know, your level of incompetence amazes me. You know, when I was at your level, how old do you say you are again? you first want to condescend the person. So you know that you are nothing. And he now reminds you that when I was your level, these were the things I already achieved. And when it's done, he now tells you, well, so you'll be going on suspension. CHR, all right? They'll take care of you. Bye. Everybody has it too. You are including you looking at me now and looking like Jesus. There's a level of exposure God gives you. Your friends will tell you, no, you are too simple. You need to pop it up. Jesus says that is not our way. And he wants you to understand that for him to trust you with influence, with power, he must see meekness. If not, anything you get is from a deceptive spirit. That thing you got, that promotion, is not from Jesus. If God elevates you with this thing, it wasn't God that promoted you. It was Satan that set you up for destruction. So don't come and share a testimony and say you got a job and the thing is in. Any promotion the Lord gives to you is for him. It's for Jesus. So it's not. You are asking, Lord, what will you trust me to do with what you have? It's not. The Christian life is such that you cannot live it apart from Christ. The promotion God is giving you, you cannot handle it apart from Christ. The wife God is giving you, you cannot marry and say, God, please excuse us, we want to talk. The wife I gave you, I'll be here. I give you wife. You say, I shall excuse you. No, we are here together. And that's what some people do with their attitude. Anything, please say with me, anything that the Lord does for me, or he does in me, or he does through me, I cannot separate Christ from it. You see, you may not really see any, much of a deal or big deal with relation to the subject of meekness. But what we are really talking about is influence and power. And God says, this is my requirement. If you want God to trust you, and see, I have seen several of my friends, like not one, not two. And I've also seen it in history, where somebody seems to be doing so well for God, all of a sudden, nobody heard of him again, but he was still there. The moment you become too important, if God cannot remove you because of the shaking that your remover may cause, he will mute your mic. See, it wasn't the National Assembly that started the idea of muting mics. The moment God rejected Saul, he was still there for 40 years. Saul's error was early in his ministry, in his kingship. God left him. Do you know that by the time God rejected Saul, David was not born? Ah. And God was willing to wait for his replacement. Please, are you still with me? You are the one looking at time the way you think. Oh, God doesn't look at the calendar the way you look at it. I said by the time. David was just a teenager when he killed Goliath, around 16. God had rejected this man way before. And yet, when they asked him in heaven, Baba, this man you rejected is still there. What's the plan? He said, don't worry. The boy was not even born. The replacement was not even ready. The replacement had no idea. The same way you may be sitting and looking at me now, and you may not know you are the replacement for a man who failed. And yet you don't know. Come on, say, Lord, have mercy. One of the things the Lord specializes in is, he will just leave you, mute your mic. You'll be there doing what you do. At some point, like, I thought Samuel said, I've been rejected, but I'm still here. You'll be taking your salary, promoting yourself, you know, from brick gen to full general to admin. You'll be there. Nobody will talk to you. God, because even as much as God is a king, he's not brutal in the use of his power. He will wait for an occasion to come after you. Please, you need to understand what I'm saying. Even though he is God and he can do anything, he is not brutal. Come on, say he's not brutal. You see, some people count slackness. And the scriptures say God is not slack concerning what? His promise. But he gives everybody a stretch, you know, peradventure, maybe they may repent. Peradventure, they may be converted. But you see, the Lord was waiting for something. He was waiting for something. And the day Saul stood up from his house, went back to his vomit. Because at some point in his ministry, he told all the witches to leave. He didn't want witchcraft in his environment. And it is your assignment, wherever God puts you, to dismantle witchcraft. Because witchcraft is real. Don't say, we are not conscious of demons, we are conscious of God's presence. Yes, be conscious of God's presence and also be conscious of demons, because the moment you know they are there, you must expel them. Jesus gave you power to cast out devils. It's for a reason. He didn't give us power to negotiate with devils. He gave us power to cast them out. Tell your neighbor, cast out devils. Your ability to cast out devils is one of the primary ways you will know you have started entering into the realm of authority. God waited for Saul until he got up one day and he dressed up, he hid his real identity and he went to the witch of Endor. The way there are people looking at me now, as sadic as they are, their friends took them somewhere to one false prophet somewhere, we're wearing white and yellow and all of that. And he said, is Jesus they also call it? He said, you know, prayer is not too much. Anywhere you can get help so that you can move forward. Then what do? You don't dress the way you normally dress when coming to church. You wear slippers. You wear knickers. You just change your visage. You change the way you look. Then when you get there, you have one S-calf. If someone sees you, they can never think it's Mama. Because Mama doesn't dress like this. But the spirit of error in that environment still knew it was Saul. It was the woman that told him, he said, you are so. It's just that some people are hiding and thinking nobody will know. The evil spirit, the familiar spirit, they can't see you. Don't worry, just wear your normal clothes. They know when you are game. They know when you have been trapped. All this, I don't know, I'm sure trying to check out if he's the one. They know that they have caught you. They are just giving like Max 1 week. The moment he entered the environment of that witch, they've caught him. God was waiting for something. It may take 20 years, but we'll wait. So God left him. He was preparing David, teaching him how to be kind, gentle, and mindful of less important animals. That if you can be mindful of animals, you can be mindful of my people. So God left him. Oh yeah, master this one. If I was a lion, you want to take one sheep. Now everybody will eat breakfast. Yeah.
We'll continue with Ali. Ali, eat this one and go away. When I was in Kenya, that was the day I was told that lions don't just attack people. If a lion is not angry, it will walk past you. It will just ignore you. But may the Lord prevent you from walking around the forest on the day that the lion prayed, Lord, let my breakfast come to me. And then you happen to be there saying you are praying 10 hours. Our brother abused his authority, he forsook the covenant of the Lord and went to a witch. And the moment he got there, he began to communicate with a familiar spirit. And that was all God needed. And God ruled. Not only have we rejected him, we have passed a sentence of death. That was when he died. So where you go, where you go on Monday, and you think because it's not on Sunday, you went with your friend, can turn God's back. If you like, plead blood of Jesus. There are no go areas. It takes meekness for you to know that you can't do as you like, simply because you have the power to. Moses had the power to. God told him one time, he said, let me destroy them. God, he said, no. So the question is, who is supposed to be angry? Is it God or Moses? It was Moses that was being insulted. God was the one getting angry on behalf of Moses. Are you still here? And yet, Moses was able to prevail on God. Don't destroy them. This is the ministry of intercession. If you want to grow in spiritual authority, as you are learning meekness, be learning intercession. Moses started to intercede for the people. In fact, there was a time they upset Moses so much that God called all the people and commanded the ground to open up and swallow those people. In fact, there was a particular case, it has that to do with Miriam and Aaron, where God afflicted Miriam with what? With leprosy. But God could not touch Aaron. Why? Because Aaron was wearing the ephod. He was wearing the priestly garment. And as long as he was wearing that priestly garment, God could not touch him. Because that garment was like the evidence of God's presence in the midst of the people. So even though he rebelled, God touched Miriam, he couldn't touch. You know, you need to think, this Old Testament, when you look at it, you will get a very deep insight into the nature of God. What was the thing that God needed to do to deal with Aaron? You know, God didn't forget what Aaron did. Because even if I excuse Miriam and say, well, she's just being emotional. But you, I told you, be his prophet. Your calling is only valid as long as you are helping him as a prophet. So Moses was a prophet to the nation, but Moses' personal prophet was Aaron. So his first calling was as a prophet, not a priest. If there is anything, when you pray, you will see vision for these people. But this one will be seeing vision for you. To control ensure balance of power. God will give you so much anointing, but he will remove something and give to my brother. And that will be something you will need. So you always have to go to him and say, I had a dream. Oh, I don't really understand that dream. He will interpret. Oh, okay, thank you, thank you. I'll go and pray. But if Busayo comes to me, before she said, I said, don't talk. You saw three men in your dream. You saw two biscuits and five... I saw five dates, and you saw three apples. The Lord said the three apples stands for three seasons. I said this man is a prophet. But if I see the same thing, you will see me waking up. Which kind of dream is it? The prophet is confused. I will have to call him. And if his number is not ready, I will wear my slippers and run to his house. When they see Moses early in the morning, say, well, I'm going to run. What, sir? Please calm down. Open it. Say, don't worry. Okay, I'll be calling. Say, I'm sleeping. Say, don't be sleeping like this. You're a prophet. You sleep too much, Aaron. I'll be calling you. What's the problem? Say, I had a dream. I saw three apples. Abba, Moses. You came here because of three apples.
Say, I don't know what it meant. God will permit a certain level of dependence that he will never allow you outgrow. So when you become brutal, he doesn't understand it. I have put everything around you to ensure that you succeed. How did you outgrow this man? How come all of a sudden you have enough wisdom to know that this tree, the fruit on this tree, will give you wisdom? How did you get to that point? Because I put certain barriers around you. How did you know? How did you know that you are naked? Because you are not supposed to know. Eh? The only way you will know you are naked is if the glory is taken away. So how did you know? You will still want to be sharing revelation. You know, Father, so I just thinking, Olga, what did you do? What did you do? He said, I touched the tree. I ate the fruit. Then I realized. You see, this whole thing about realizing many times is after the glory has departed. God wants to trust us as individuals and as believers and as a church with a lot of influence and power. But God, the Lord is saying, can you be under control? Can I trust you to be like Moses? To be humble. And Jesus also told us, he said, I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. He said, if you do this, he said, you will find rest for your soul. Which means the demonstration of meekness is not first of all in activity, it's a state of the heart. So I need to come to that place, especially if you find that as a person, God is blessing you, is promoting you, maybe in your business or maybe in your office, you just notice that they are beginning to notice you and they are promoting you. You are becoming very visible. You know, my boss used to say to me, he said, Gbenga, if you are coming for a meeting and you know that you will not do this, that there's a decision about to be made and you will not support it. He said, I noticed that you always come out immediately in the meeting and say, this particular thing, no, I am not going to support it. And I used to do that. I've thought about it before. This is why we are here. So this particular decision, I'm not going to support it. I will just say it. I will even wait for all of you to start. I will just tell you. So my boss taught me. He said, according to Machiavelli, he said, if you keep doing this, people will excuse your behavior. But after some time, you will become irritable. People will become irritated at you. He said, when you get into a meeting, you already know this thing will not work. He said, first play with them. Okay, so, Busayo, you brought the idea. Please, can you explain to us, really, share with us, how do you think this thing is really going to work out? You'll be talking in their mind. It's not even opposing. Okay, you're right. Okay. So after this, we'll now move right. Yes, then you go left. Okay. Okay, wow, thank you. Is there any other thing we need to add? Yes, there's one other thing Busayo forgot to mention. You write it again. Then you have a full page. You now say, well, have we thought about this? So you start bringing your own ideas as questions. Busayo, this work, but if we do this, have you thought about this? Okay, what about this? Okay, you are not, so you are demonstrating your authority in a very calm way. The moment you become very angry, you've lost it. You've lost your authority. The day Moses lost his temper, he lost his favor with God, he lost his ministry, God no longer permitted him to live. Because the weight of power in him, if a Moses is angry, people can die. Do you notice that miracle? He did not pray. He did not say, he did not talk to God the way he talked to him when he wanted the Red Sea to part. He just said, do you think that we are not able to provide you? And the moment he struck the rock, it was the New Testament that came back to tell us that it was Christ he struck. It was Christ. Those who didn't have spiritual, I say, if you're angry, you can, why are you hitting the rock? God said it was not a rocky hito. It was my son. When you are in authority, whether authority as a wife, as a husband, as a team leader, as a business partner, whatever it is, you must do your best to manage your strength. Your strength can easily work against you.
Even when you know where the conversation is going, let the conversation play out. So that you will save yourself unnecessary prayer point. Pastor, please pray. After I said that thing, I noticed that I could no longer log into my email. Come home now. If you cannot log in, come home. Pastor, please pray. The reward of meekness. Number one, you shall inherit the earth.
Oh my God.
Ah. You didn't tell me time had gone. You shall inherit the earth, which means peace, fulfillment, spiritual authority, eternal inheritance. Please remember in James chapter 4 verse 10, God always exalts the humble. Practical application of meekness, daily surrender to God's will. If you are a man in authority, learn to always surrender to the Holy Spirit every day. Don't wake up like MDCU and come to God's presence. In fact, the more God blesses you, the more you must deliberately bring yourself down before God. If God was blessing you and you are saying, hallelujah, praise God, as God is blessing you, you will not be rolling on the floor, you will be dancing. Because sir, God will remember that you are still his son. You have to, don't come and say, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You want, you say, this boy, this Sadiq. Please say, daily surrender to God's will. Number two, practical application. We must learn how to respond to conflict with grace. Respond to conflict with grace. Always attempt to de-escalate tension. Try to de-escalate tension. If somebody does not respect your presence or is rude to you, do not dignify them with your response. Remove yourself from that environment. If somebody does not respect you and attempts to embarrass you or disgrace you in a public setting, do not dignify that person with a response. You will just become like them. Remove yourself from there. You see everybody who saw what happened. They know who the fool is. So don't worry. Remove yourself from that environment and walk away. And also, that removing is also both mental and emotional. So you won't be giving any energy to that person. You'll be blank. So you will start meeting with brick walls. Yet, your silence cannot be quoted. Are you with me? Practical application number three, you must practice self-control and patience. These are the takeaways from this service. Practice self-control. Sometimes you may need to, and patience, you may need to type it on a cardboard or something. Paste it in front of your, maybe your dining, if you are in remote work and you always have to. You know you have these colleagues that are always getting into your head. Paste the paper on Microsoft Word, put it on your wall. So as you are holding your meeting, you are seeing that thing on the wall. Busayo, comma, in capital letter, be patient. So it's not a gift of the spirit, it's a fruit, which means it takes time to develop. You have to give yourself that whole room to grow and get better. So that when people see in the future, they just notice that you are not combative. You are not always... people say it's a Lagos thing. No, sir. You are combative. Lagos only showed us what you have. Finally, number four, practical application of cultivating meekness. Serve others quietly without seeking for recognition. And it's a lot. It's a lot to help somebody and they will just talk about that thing as if you are not the one God used. I should repeat it. I say serve others quietly without seeking for recognition. Don't expect a thank you. The scripture says in the book of Colossians, whatever we do, let us do it unto the Lord. So it's not I might have been a blessing to you, but my reward may be coming from her. So don't look at man. You are only privileged to be able to help. And you too, don't be ungrateful. Some people say, after all, your reward is not with me. Please, I'm speaking to those who are meek today. I'm not talking to you. So, learn to say genuine thank you. Some thank yous are not genuine, they are official. Ah, Pastor Buki, thanks for yesterday. Yeah. Anyway, I sent you an email. Moving on, yeah. So what was that? If you want to say thank you, like, let there be some emotion to it. Look, it's not only women that are emotional. Men too are emotional, like, Apostle, thank you for yesterday. You know, when you called me, you give some context. Like, when you called me, I really needed that call. You know, I was about to make a decision. Like, let the person even feel like, God used me to bless you. Don't just say, thank you for yesterday. Yeah, how's mommy? There's something I want. There are some things, you won't know why you are losing favor with people. But I say thank you now. What attitude? Who is this guy? Where is he from? Like, when I called yesterday, didn't I tell you, say, are you trying to fight with me? Calm down now. Tell me, Pastor, you see, some people just make things complicated. Now, me, I don't even know what to say again because I don't want you to fight with me. So, let's just, okay, you said thank you. Okay, I will not call that person. Boro, Fiyami. They come in all sizes and shapes. So, just do it unto the Lord. I can assure you, brethren, if we decide to put some of these things in place, will we have better relationships? Some of those your wicked bosses will become friendly. People will call you and refer clients to you. Then personally, you will have a lot of peace. Because you are not actually fighting anybody. It takes two to be in the ring to fight. You are not in the ring with anybody. Which means whoever is fighting, we have to go. Because the owner of the boxing ring will say, come, the person you want to fight is not around. We want to close our shop. Come tomorrow. He said, no, he must come. He must come. I'm ready in the left side. Let him take the right. See, the person said it's not fight. It takes two to fight. Are you going to box yourself? Come tomorrow. Maybe you'll be around. But you are not around because you've made up your mind not to be combative. It takes a work of grace. But when God sees that you are taking those steps, he will supply the grace. Hallelujah. What I've shared with you are proven principles to reduce your prayer points. May the Lord help us. I want us to thank God for what we have heard this morning and give him glory in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you to thank him. Thank him for what you have heard.